But we're continuing series today. Today we're going to talk about a season of surprise. Okay, so here's a question for you. What is the most surprising gift you've ever received on Christmas? Anybody have a really surprising gift? Kay got her horse last week, so it's got to be a different answer, right? No one was ever surprised on Christmas. You're like, now I know when you're a certain age, you can just kind of rattle the package. Maybe you're like my brother and I. Maybe on more than one occasion, would unwrap gifts and rewrap them. Parents never found out till we were adults. You know, sometimes you just hold things like that till you're older and say, "Hey, Mom, did you ever know?" Because for us, I say this because our kids aren't in here. I don't want to give my sons ideas. It was like a quest every year to not be surprised. For us, to track down what we were getting was better than any surprise on Sunday morning. It was a little bit like Indiana Jones with Christmas presents, okay? Parents would try new places to hide them. I would check the checkbook register. If you're old enough, you know what that is. You know, we really had it down pat. And so, glad the kids are not in here, because then I'd have to explain what a checkbook is. But, okay, so maybe you've never been surprised. I noticed a lot of movement when I was talking about surprise. Let's practice the gift of hand raising. I just need one person. Anybody ever? God bless you. Thank you, sister. No one else was ever surprised. Thank you. Thank you, Jamie. You guys are out. You used all your energy during worship. You guys clapped and interacted. But okay, so Christmas can be a season of surprise. And if you've got a creative answer, maybe you're listening or watching online, use our Connect number 605-215-5150. Maybe it's a surprise you don't want to share in front of others. But only if it's entertaining, please. This is for entertainment purposes only. We'd love to hear that. But God is more than capable of surprising us. And I want to talk about that this morning. We're going to continue in looking at some of these characters and these people that were involved in the story of Christmas. And it's really, really hard to repackage Christmas every year. Just so you know, I talked to a buddy of mine in New York last week. He's like, "I hate speaking in Christmas." And it's not that we don't like Christmas. It's just you guys, if you're church people, you know the story. And so we are trying to pull out maybe something new, a perspective that you have never heard before. But even if not, we need to be reminded of the people and the promises of Christmas and the hope of Christmas. So hopefully today, this will challenge some of you, will encourage you. But let's look this morning. We're going to continue. We've been in Luke chapter 1, and we're just going to continue right on down the road here to Bethlehem. But first, we're going to look at a heavenly surprise, all right? God is a God of surprises. He always does the unexpected, and here we see him do it again, okay? This is Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy," if you're here last week, you remember we talked about Zechariah, who was a priest, and Elizabeth. They were too old to have a baby, and an angel shows up, says, "Hey, you guys are going to have a son," okay? If you remember the story, if you were here last week, it's the birth of John the Baptist. And so this is where we're at in the storyline. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So these verses, there are a lot of facts here that's given to us, but they're very important. So we talked last week about Elizabeth and Zechariah, right? And they not only received hope from this promise of a child, but it was also a promise to Israel, right? That God's promises were not done, that God still had work to do in the nation of Israel. So those, I don't know who Zechariah and Elizabeth talked to, but those that they were able to share this with, they should have recognized John being one that was prophesied, predicted in the Old Testament as the one to come before the Messiah that had been promised to Israel. And so here we see Mary. She gets her own surprise visit from an angel. You guys feel left out sometimes? Like, where's my visit from an angel? Anybody ever wish you had an angel show up to you? Thank you for your giggling. That's okay. We got a couple. Yes, right? Now, I don't know how I would react, but here, Mary gets her own angelic visit, okay? I believe that Gabriel's job was to show up and surprise people. Right? I feel like God just sent Gabriel out as a messenger, like, "Here, I want you to go surprise this person." You know, almost like this cosmic Oprah, you get an angel, right? Everybody gets an angel, all right? Okay, maybe just... It seemed funnier in my head, all right? It was not in my notes, and that they never are. But, so Gabriel shows up and begins to address Mary, this girl. Now, Judaism, this term virgin meant she was young, potentially 14 or younger, okay? It's a very young girl. Now, of course, if you understand the culture, people got married younger then, okay? Physically a woman, but this could have been a 14-year-old girl, all right? But it also indicates that she had not been intimate with a man before, okay? So it establishes a range of age. It establishes her relationship with other men. But it says she was pledged to be married to a man. Now, I will tell you, this is this carries greater significance than a promise ring, all right? Now listen, if you gave somebody a promise ring, it's almost like a promise to buy another ring. I don't get it. But if you did, God bless you for committing early. Right? It's a promise to make a promise. But betrothal was a very serious thing. It was a legal arrangement, okay? It's stronger than even engagement today. And if that was broken, that betrothal, that was more than just your lady getting mad at you, handing your ring back, say, yeah, no, we're not doing this, okay? It was a legal arrangement, it was a binding arrangement, even though they were not technically married yet, even though marriage has not been consummated, this was a legally binding arrangement, and the only way to break it would have been a divorce, okay? They would have to go through a legal procedure. And so they had a very established relationship. This was official without being completely official, all right? The wedding hadn't happened yet, but the significance of this was they were engaged, they were committed. It was legally binding. But Mary had not been with Joseph yet because they were not married yet. So this was the situation, okay? Verse 28 says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, you know, when I feel like the Lord is speaking to me, and maybe it's through his word, maybe you feel like it's still small voice of the Spirit, I don't know that he's ever shown up and said, greetings, Jason, you who are highly favored. I feel like if the Lord speaks to me personally, it's often like, what are you doing? Right? And I know you guys are more spiritual than I am, but sometimes it's usually like, come on now. What in the world are you doing? So the angel Gabriel shows up, sees Mary, says, hey, you are highly favored. Now, we see her reaction in just a minute, but as a young 14-year-old girl, she would have little to no legal standing or recognition as a young woman, okay, in a society of that time. Yet, God sends Gabriel to her and says, you know what, you are highly favored, right? God often sees us differently than we see ourselves, okay? But it says she was greatly troubled. Maybe it was this greeting, maybe it was the title, okay? Says, you are highly favored. It reminds me of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Is one of my favorite characters. And we're not going to read the story. If you've never read it, write down Judges chapter 6. An angel is sent to Gideon, who is hiding while he's trying to do a little farm work. An angel shows up and calls him a mighty warrior, a mighty hero. So it reminds me very much of this story. And Gideon is like, yeah, I'm not. I'm pretty insignificant. So I don't know if this was the same situation with Mary, where the angel says she is highly favored. And Mary's like, man, I think you got the wrong person. I don't know why you're calling me out, but it says she was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting it would be. Now, I often wonder why God is saying what he's saying, but I've never been addressed like this. But he says the Lord is with you. And I wonder if some of the confusion is because as a Jewish person, unless Mary had heard from cousin Elizabeth, maybe she has, maybe she hasn't, the nation of Israel, for the most part, God had been silent for 400 years up until the angel appeared to Zechariah. And so maybe this statement that the Lord is with you, and I think Mary was a person of deep belief, obviously, as we see her response, but God himself appears to have been quiet concerning the nation of Israel for nearly 400 years. And so maybe this even troubled her as much as being called highly favored. Like, the Lord is with you, because it'd be easy in that moment to go like, then where has he been? Okay? Scripture doesn't say that. We don't know that for sure. But it says she was greatly troubled by his words. Now, like Gideon, Mary was asked to do something surprising, something remarkable, something miraculous. Number two, let's look. There's a miraculous task that the Lord has given to her. Okay, verse 30. As the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, I don't know if Mary needed a moment to herself Like, excuse me, I need to get back with you. But there's a lot here in these few verses, okay? The angel very much implies the deity of Jesus when referring to Mary's soon coming son as the Son of the Most High. She would have recognized this as a title of deity, the Son of the Most High God. Mary would have recognized this title. She would have recognized when God, when this angel Gabriel begins speaking about the throne of David, her mind is probably going back to promises of the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. That was a promise made to Israel. So I don't know if all these things are coming to her mind or if she's just obsessed with the practical question that's coming next. Okay? There's a lot of things going on. 2 Samuel chapter 7, it promised that David's kingdom would not end, that it would last forever. Multiple promises that the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David. The nation of Israel had been waiting. Maybe Mary was thinking of these things, but very likely, like you or I, there are some very practical concerns Mary has about the birth of a son. Okay, verse 34, she says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Seems to be an obvious question, right? The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The word for overshadow here appears in the Old Testament, and when it's used, it's talking about the Holy Spirit covering the tabernacle in the Old Testament. All right? Also overshadowing the mountain of the Transfiguration. Okay? The Holy Spirit is going to come, is going to come over Mary, is going to do something that only God can do, is going to create supernaturally this baby boy. It's a very supernatural thing. And the miracle of Mary's giving birth supersedes the miracle of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Right? It supersedes Abraham and Sarah. All God had to do was institute health in their bodies. But here, there's a biological requirement that is not being met. God is intervening supernaturally and creating life where there is an impossibility, humanly speaking, of life. He did it at creation. And he did it here with Mary, okay? Life, where there's not a possibility of life. This supersedes restoring bodies that are old that were once capable of producing children. This was life that was created. God brought life, brought something from nothing. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is a prediction, a prophecy of the Lord, of Jesus. It says, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." It's a prophecy of Jesus. And so imagine how surprised Joseph and Mary were when they find their role in God fulfilling a promise to the nation of Israel. But God needed one more thing from them. And this is where we're going to kind of apply it to ourselves. God needed one more thing. Do you recognize God does not make people follow Him? Right? Even though we cannot earn the possibility of salvation, we cannot earn God's love, that's something He gives freely. It still requires one thing from us, and that is our cooperation. We'll look at number three here. Amy. Bless you, Sister Amy. You were highly favored in the Reasoner household. Okay, Mary had an obedient heart, and that was very, very, very important. Because God, when God presents an opportunity to us, whether it's to know Him in the first place or follow Him, whether He calls us to leave our home like He did with Abraham, no matter what He asks to do, we have to have an obedient heart and we have to cooperate. Okay? God is not up there with some joystick controlling our every movement. Whatever He offers in relationship, whatever He offers to be our task in life, our purpose in His kingdom, we have to cooperate with that. But Mary was responsive to what the Lord wanted her to do. Verse 36, let's look at this. It says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word of God will ever fail." Now, I think this is interesting. I love this verse. Okay? What was the angel doing for Mary? Listen, I don't know if this is the first time that that Mary heard about it. I don't know if Elizabeth posted, you know, on Instagram that she's pregnant. Have zero idea, okay, tagged Gabriel. Okay, woo. No idea, you know. She did her little TikTok pregnancy announcement. There's a chance this is the first time she heard about it, but whether it's the first time or another time, the angel is building the faith of Mary to do something that seems impossible, or maybe to carry a burden that might seem very large. That's a lot of pressure giving birth to the Son of God, right? Even if an angel is in front of you, even if the angel explains how it's going to happen, man, I can't imagine that. Listen, we moved to a little town in South Dakota. We came here to be your pastors. That pale, I'm not saying that was challenging or hard, but think about one of the biggest things God has asked you to do. Lord has asked us to move a couple times. Think of the biggest thing. That pales in comparison to, you know what? You are going to raise my son. Oh, God, I am unprepared for that. Right? But here, the angel is building the faith of Mary, saying, look what I did for Elizabeth. Right? Elizabeth and Zechariah are now able to have a child. They said it was impossible. It's not impossible. I'm the God of the impossible. So it says the word of God will not fail. So even though it's a bigger miracle, if Zechariah and Elizabeth can have a baby, Almighty God can fulfill this promise. He can make this happen in your life. No word of God will ever fail. So this is a faith-building moment for Mary. We don't know anything about Mary before this. We don't know about her. I'm sure she was a faithful Jewish girl. We don't know anything about her until the Lord sends Gabriel to show up to give her this task. But I love that God built her faith in this conversation through Gabriel. All right? Verse 38, here's her response. She said, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." So then the angel left her. So here we see Mary's heart on display. And I think, and we're going to see this in just a minute, I don't think the angel was sent to Mary because she was the most perfect candidate. Right? I don't think God was worried about any traits Jesus might receive from her. Tall, short, dark hair, nearsighted. Okay. Mary's response indicates her willingness to go along with God's plan. Her response of, "I am the Lord's servant." Listen, you want to take something from the life of Mary? Okay. Mary in some places are worshipped when she shouldn't be. It's okay to honor people that came before us. But this is what is important about Mary. She said, "I am the Lord's servant." She recognized where she stood in relation to God. That I am His, and if He asked me to do something, then I need to say yes. Right? Joseph had a similar journey, okay? We're not going to read all of it, but his story is told in Matthew chapter 1, kind of his side of the equation. Okay, he was going to divorce Mary quietly because if you're engaged to somebody and your significant other comes to you and tells you you're pregnant, you're going to draw some logical conclusions, right? Matthew chapter 1 said Joseph, he was an honorable man. He was going to divorce her quietly because she was subject in that culture to punishment, physical punishment, if she had cheated, been unfaithful to Joseph. Okay, but then an angel appeared to him also, right? You guys feeling left out yet? Gabriel was sent to him too. You get an angel. And kind of explained the plan of Jesus and the role that they were to play. And here's Joseph's response, okay? Because an angel appeared to him in dreams. It says, Joseph woke up, Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And so when heaven surprises us, when God comes up with something that we would never imagine, we would never even choose to be a part of, we can trust Him, right? God's Word is full of people whose lives were surprised by heaven, whose lives were turned upside down because of the call of God. But they saw God come through time and time again. Like I said earlier, in some circles, Mary is highly revered and sometimes worshiped. We don't believe in the worship of Mary. We believe that's idolatry. We believe it's a misreading of Scripture and a misplaced honor. We can honor all those who came before us, but what do we honor about her? Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to see a conversation he had with a woman. It says, Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." This was a common blessing for somebody that was honored to bless the mother of this significant person. Maybe it was a public figure. Maybe it was a religious leader. And so what this lady said was not uncommon. People in that culture would have used it before. Okay? So next time I see you, I expect you to go, "Blessed is Sharon, your mother, who nursed you and gave birth to you." Okay, maybe not. You guys are a little too much eggnog this morning. That's my mom's name, by the way. Did you guys connect all the dots? Just want to make sure you got that. But look at verse 28. Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." We can read Scripture and we can honor people in Scripture, but the thing about Mary was her obedience above anything else. God sent an angel, told her something very unlikely, very improbable. It was going to take a miracle for it to happen. And Mary said, "Okay." She said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done." Listen, so when we think about Mary in the story of Jesus, this is what we should honor. This is what we should look at and go, "Lord, man, I don't know if I could have done that." Ladies, it's easier for you to place yourself in this story, okay? We don't know what it's like to carry a child. But many of us can probably, if not all of us, feel like there's a time where maybe the Lord is asking me to do something that makes very little sense or very difficult. And maybe God has never called you to leave your home and go somewhere else. Maybe God's never called you to do something that doesn't make sense to anybody else. But when we come to Jesus in the first place, that's what He calls us to do. We can't come to Him on our own terms, church. So when we look at this story, we have to ask ourselves, number one, have I said yes to Jesus? Have I said yes to God? And if you have, and your relationship with Him is established, what happens when He asks you to do something that sounds unlikely, that sounds unusual, that's going to take a miracle for it to happen? Because what if Mary said no? If we believe in the free will of men and women, Mary and Joseph both had the opportunity to say no. Okay? What would God have done? He would have gone to somebody else. Do you guys understand that? God would have found somebody willing. Now, in His omniscience, He knew Mary was willing before He showed up. But we have to believe she had the ability to say no if we believe God created us as free moral agents, which means we have a free will. We can say no to God. And the world we live in confirms that people have the ability to say no to Him. Because the very first people said no to Him the first time, God asked Adam and Eve not to do one thing, and they said, "No, we're going to do it." And so the story of Christmas isn't just about God entering our world, and He did. And that's amazing that Emmanuel, God with us, would come. Yes, it does bring us hope, but it sure would remind us that He asked us to participate in His plans. And maybe He never asked you to do anything miraculous like this. Maybe He just says, be a faithful mother, be a faithful father, be faithful grandparents. That walk in obedience to me. Set an example for your family. Maybe that's all He asked you to do. Maybe He says, you need to quit your job and go do this for me. Maybe it's something big. Maybe it's you need to move and go somewhere else. Listen, I don't know what it is, but when God surprises us like He did with Mary and Joseph, our response should be, Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be done. Okay? Let it be done. And so as far as our lives, are we cooperating with the plans of God? God has shown his love for us through Jesus, but we show our love for God through our obedience. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, "This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." Church, unfortunately, we live in a day where you can go to a church, they will talk about loving God at the same time as they talk about disobeying his commands. If you read these verses, you cannot separate those two things. They are not mutually exclusive. To love God is to walk in obedience to God. To love God is to obey his commands. You cannot separate those two. And sadly, there are some that believe they can, and they're walking in deception. But obedience is love lived out. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the front as we close this morning. So listen, I just want you, whether you're here, whether you're listening or watching online, I just want you to just take a minute. I want you to ask yourself a couple questions. Maybe if you're a follower of Jesus, this first one is for you, okay? Is there something God has asked you to do that maybe you haven't responded to? Listen, it's easy to live in rebellion to the Lord because we think about rebelling against him as, I'm going to go do all these things I have on this list that I would label as evil. But we can live in rebellion to the Lord by just simply not following what he's asking us to do, what he's revealed in Scripture, what he's commanded us to do. So it's easy to be in rebellion and maybe not recognize that rebellion. Because, well, I'm not doing anything bad, you know. If you're a follower of Jesus, is there something God has asked you to do that you have not responded to? It could be something big, it could be something small. And how are you going to respond to what God has asked you to do? Is your heart towards God, like, God, you're the ruler, you're the Savior, you're the Lord of my life, I am your servant. Whatever you want me to do, I mean, I'll do it. Okay? And if you're here and you say, you know what, I don't believe I'm living in rebellion, I'm just a simple question, because it's important for us as followers of Jesus to evaluate. Not to feel guilty, but to evaluate where we're at. Do you live with a responsive and obedient heart? What if God asked you to do something difficult? Would you do it? And I get it. It's sometimes hard, church, to know the answer to that until we're in the midst of that situation. But we think about it ahead of time. If we're committed to walking in obedience, we're more likely to stay walking in obedience than waiting until we're in the middle of a temptation to say no to God. Listen, if you're here this morning and maybe you say, you know what, I am not a follower of Jesus, I'm just kind of checking this thing out. Listen, we are born in rebellion. We are all born rebellious people. We're born with a rebellious nature. And we want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. And it separates us from God. And that's what we call sin. You may hear sin thrown around. It is us doing our own thing, going our own way, living outside of boundaries that the Lord has established. That's what sin is. And we're all guilty of that. But the beauty of Christmas is we're reminded that Jesus entered our world, yes, in a miraculous way. Yes, Mary and Joseph needed to cooperate, but God himself entered our world to repair the consequences of our rebellion, to bring man back to God. And that's the beauty of the Christmas story. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you want to be, listen, I want you to reach out to us on a Connect card online. Find one of us in just a minute. We want to pray for you, but we admit that we're guilty. We admit that we've rebelled, and we trust in what Jesus did upon the cross as he took the punishment of our sin upon himself. We ask him to forgive us, and he makes us new in the sight of God, and he helps us live for him. And we begin our life of obedience, because that's the only way to come to Jesus, saying, Lord, I'm going to live for you now, not for myself. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. I'm going to ask Frank and Karina to come up over here, okay? Amy and I are going to be up over here. Listen, guys, we want to pray for you this morning. We've got to be a church of prayer. And if you're here this morning in any prayer for anything we talked about, maybe you say, you know what, I am not living a life of obedience and you need to know Jesus for the first time, come find one of us. We'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. We'll give you some materials to help you live for Him. If you're online, use a Connect card or the Connect number. Reach out to us. Or maybe you're here and you just need prayer about something else. Come find somebody to pray with you. Don't come in, sit, and then leave and not let somebody stand with you in prayer, okay? That is a privilege of being the church, the body of Christ, that we can be together. We don't have to walk alone. We can carry each other's burdens, okay? So Jamie's going to lead us in the song. I'm going to ask you guys to respond during this song. You can respond at your seat, but if you need prayer for any reason, come, let us pray for you, okay? Feel free to move out.